with Philippians 4:13. How many of you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Now, that's something that belongs to the Christian who's walking in, we would say, in a right relationship with God, that he is enabled to do all things through Christ, who strengthens him or who empowers him. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul, writing to the Roman Christian, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning or teaching or instruction, that we through endurance and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope or an expectation of good things." So what brings us to the place of having a greater expectation of good things to take place in our lives is no doubt the encouragement of Scriptures that produces faith in our lives and causes us to put our confidence in God in everything that we do. So the Bible gives us a lot of examples of encouragement, and Christians need that in this life, because we find that in times of darkness and times of difficulties and hardships and perplexities that we have to make choices in life. We get to make two choices based upon what God's Word says or how we feel. A lot of times people are going to walk by their feelings and not by what the Word says, and that's going to bring us into more trials. But again, our position in Christ is such that we can do all things through Him, because He's the one that's empowering us and equipping us to be able to be victorious. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, God encouraged His people, or especially Joshua, to go into the land and to lead God's people. Many times you see this, be of good courage. The word encouragement there means to strengthen, to be firm, to be resolute, to be secure, strong. That's not something that a lot of Christians are or like to be. A lot of Christians seem to be a little bit, if I use the word wimpy or excusing, or not very firm or resolute about certain things in their life. They're too wishy-washy. You can't do that and be a leader. You cannot. I mean, a good leader has to be one who knows the direction that God is leading him into and pointing the people to. I mean, you can look at that as far as our country is concerned, and looking at good presidents, good political leaders, bad political leaders. And you can see that there's times when we've had some real good leaders that knew what they believed and were resolute about it, and they stood their ground about it. And because of that, the country went in a good direction. You look back to Ronald Reagan, and you can see that very firmly. But you looked at others, and you see that there's not much there. They can't lead people. They're not leaders. They're puppets in the hands of other people. And so this word here is used to be steadfast, to be sure, and to be strong in other places. So no matter what we face in life as Christians, we're all at different levels of faith, we're all different levels of maturity, and we face certain situations or problems in life, whatever they may be, whether they are financial, whether they are physical, whether they are domestic, or just situations and circumstances with people that we run into from day to day on our job and within the community. So we will have to have courage to make a stand at certain times, because sometimes people might confront you about what you believe, and you tell them what you believe, and then they don't like what you say, and then you can say, we got a problem, right? Because there's a conflict then, because if you believe one way and they believe another, guess what you got? You've got differences, and you got a conflict because of that. And you can't, that's not a very good thing to, it doesn't make you compatible, I guess you could say. It makes it a little difficult. But a person who is strong will stand their ground. A person who's weak will begin to give in. So I was talking about this morning, if people have a crisis with their identity, they begin to adapt and to change to the other way because they're not sure about what they believe. So we'll have to have courage to stand, to face our enemies, to face difficulties, to face hardships. The Bible doesn't say we never face trials, we never face difficulties. It says through much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. And there's going to be much more of that taking place in this country sooner than later. And so the problem is when we face difficulty is that a lot of times that people give in, they get discouraged. They give in to the looming hardship and to the problem, whether it's something that's physical or mental or domestic or financial, whatever. They give in to that and they begin to lose spirit. They don't have the confidence. They don't have the encouragement. So discouragement basically robs a person of their ability to have courage. They've lost it. There's no more, if you don't have any courage, you don't have any faith. You don't have any ability to stand your ground. And so it causes people to be, I would say, cowards, to focus more on the circumstances, what they see, and become defeated. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, when they were going into the land, there again is an admonition, the warning not to be discouraged. And the reason he was telling them that, because, hey, you're going to face enemies. I think that you need to tell new Christians probably a little more than people do. It might sound negative, but you need to tell them, say, look, you're going to face hardships. You're going to face difficulties, and it's through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. Most Christians don't know that, because Matthew 13, 21 says when persecution, tribulation comes, they are offended or they fall away because of the word. And that's true. So Paul in Acts 14 tells them that they went around confirming the soul, say, it's through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. That might sound, that's not very encouraging, brother. I think it is, because it's telling me that though you're going through tribulation, doesn't mean that you're missing it. A lot of people think they're missing it because maybe they're going through some persecution or hardships. That's the way into the kingdom of God. That's how God gets your attention and deals with your life. And so we have to realize that the temptations will come, the tribulations will come, and a lot of times the enemy is behind some of those things, and he's working for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to defeat you, to try to discourage you, to get you to quit, to get you to give in, to walk away, and to defeat you. I think you see that a lot of times, you know, going on in the country where a lot of people have become very discouraged what they see as far as this country is concerned. But we look back and we saw in 1 Samuel 30, in the context of David when at Ziklag, when all of the problems came, that everybody was blaming him. You're the problem. And that can be a discouraging moment. And everybody has them. And David did the thing that was the most important to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He even went to the Lord and prayed, can I pursue my enemies? And in doing that, he had the grace to wait upon the Lord to hear what God said, not to be hasty. And in doing that, he told him to pursue them, and thou shalt recover all. That's good news. And I believe that's true for all of us if we follow that, because, again, that's the two choices that we have, that we can choose to follow the Lord's way or we can choose to follow our own way. But the key of this whole thing, who was their source? God was. God was their total, absolute source of encouragement. And that's the question we have to ask us. Where do we turn in times of difficulty? Who do we turn to? Do we just turn to the person that's going to give us the easy way, or the person who's going to give us the word and says, this is what the word says? I have a thing back in my office somebody gave to me. It says, what does the word say? A lot of times I like to put it in the front of my desk when somebody wants to talk to me, because that's all you got to do is kind of say, what does that say right there? That might seem a little rude to some people, but it really is the answer, because there is no other answer. Now, you can look for other answers, and you can find other answers. That doesn't mean they're in line with what the Scripture says. So we look at this, and we say, well, the source is God's Word. Where do you turn in times of adversity? It reveals who you really are. Because if you turn to the world and to its sources, then it shows that your source is not God. So how important do you really esteem God's Word in your life? I think it's the most important thing in all of life. And so how do you view His Word determines faith, doesn't it? How do you view what God has to say determines victory in your life? Because if you believe God's Word is the absolute answer, that does give hope and encouragement, and that's where you'll turn when you're down and when you're pouting, when you're out. So it's the only source we have to reveal to us His will. I mean, how is a man going to find God's will unless he's willing to take the time to search the Scriptures and to see what the Word says? Because, I mean, the person that does the will of the Lord is going to live and abide forever. And so it's the only true revelation that we have. And generally speaking, we look at the Word of God is an inexhaustible source. That's pretty good. It's inexhaustible. In other words, a lot of things you can exhaust. You know, you can exhaust your bank account. Well, y'all got some inexhaustible bank accounts? Well, the only inexhaustible bank I know is God, Philippians 4:19. But you can exhaust your bank accounts. You can exhaust yourself in helping people. I mean, it just drains everything out of you. But God is inexhaustible. You can never go to Him too much. I mean, God's never exhausted. His source that He's given to us is never exhausted. In Psalms 33 and verse 6, it shows us His creator power by the word. It says, by the word of the Lord and the breath of His mouth, He created. By the word of the Lord and the breath of His mouth. So we see there, breath means it has to do with spirit. So by the word of the Lord and His spirit, God spoke and these worlds came into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says, we understand through faith that the worlds were created. Not many people grasp that. Evolutionists certainly don't, and theistic evolutionists don't either. And so we see there the two agents of God's creation, the Word and breath, Word and Spirit. Interesting about that, when you read all about the creative power of God, He created the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fowls, and everything else, and He created man. That same creative power is in you and me. You know what it says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20? If we were reminded about this, and this is just something to meditate on about what is available to us. When he's speaking here about knowing the love of Christ that passes all knowledge and being filled with the fullness of God, verse 20 of Ephesians 3 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, the only power I know is working in us is the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us in order for certain things to take place in our lives, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God is at work. And if that same God who created the heavens and the earth is in me, that ability and that power, that source is there as a river of life to produce the same thing for us in certain situations and circumstances. But what is the key to all of that? Well, the key to all of that, it's only good to those who believe. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Isn't that interesting? But as it's a truth, the word of God, which he effectually worketh, which the word effectually worketh means mightily, powerfully working, also in you that believe. So believing is what makes it powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So faith exercise is what causes the power to be released, causes the source of the river of life to begin to come forth and to produce something. And so the word of God is not something that is effective through human resources, human ability alone, only through faith in God and his power. It won't work unless we receive it, embrace it by faith. And a lot of things that the people pick and choose about the Bible, the cafeteria Christianity, they go in and say, well, I don't like the peace, so I don't like healing, I don't like prosperity, I don't like this message, I don't like it, so I don't receive it. They're not willing to even examine the scriptures to see if it be true. They just don't want nothing to do with it. Well, that's not going to be effective for them. It's not going to work, because all of God's word is true. But specifically, there's an application to all of us. As we said, we were getting into this about we can have a personal relationship with God based upon his word, and it becomes life to us. These words I speak unto you, they are life. And that's what we want. We want this word to turn our dead experiences into living experiences, our dead life into a vibrant, victorious, overcoming life. So God, I think God often leads us into experiences to teach us. Things that we go through put us in a position to seek after God and to look to him for more grace in life and victory in life. So I said last week there's a fivefold positive effect of God's word, and it's not limited to these things, but we talked about faith. God's word is able to produce faith. If a man doesn't have faith, can he get it? Faith cometh. Now, that's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come from your feelings, your emotions. It doesn't come from the world or philosophy. It doesn't come from education. It comes from reading God's word and knowing the personal God who's behind the scripture. So when you ever been in a state, if you've ever been in a state of despondency or discouragement, if you've ever been in a situation where things weren't going well for you, and if you took the time to search the scriptures, as Romans 15:4 says, you'll learn something. And hope will begin to rise in your life, and you'll come out better off than you went in. You'll come out with victory in your life. You'll begin to exercise this faith against the enemy. So a time of need, you go to the Word. Because it all comes back to faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And hearing is an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude and a disposition that a man has that he realizes that the most important thing to him is to hear what God has to say. Because there is a sense, by reading the word, we are listening to God speak to us personally. And it's through the scriptures, you know, like he told them one time in John chapter 5, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they which speak of me. So the scriptures speak about something. Something that brings victory, that brings encouragement, that brings hope, that brings everything that we need to be victorious in life. And so how many Christians, though, have a bad attitude towards God's word? James chapter 1 speaks about that, doesn't it? So we have to have a better attitude of, Lord, I am willing to hear what you have to say about anything and open your mind up to it. The second effect that we saw was basically the new birth. If you want people to be born again, then you're going to have to teach them the word. You look through the book of Acts, and you find that is a pattern that we have in the New Testament. As they went about, they went preaching the word of God. That Jesus had died for the sins of mankind, that he was raised from the dead, and as a result of this, people said, what must I do to be saved? We find that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, at the time of the Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? We find it in Acts chapter 16 at the Philippian jailer when he came in and said, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy whole household. I mean, that's the promise that we call household salvation promise. Not a lot of Christians even believe that. So the question comes back, can God's word produce the new birth? And I believe so. But 1 Peter chapter 1, I kind of try to look at both sides of this as I read this because it shows that there are two sides to this. Because what you hear is important. Not everything you hear produces what we would say a genuine new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. So right there we have two things he speaks of, one negative and one positive. The negative is a corruptible seed. What is a corruptible seed? I believe it's a word that has been tainted, been watered down. It has not got really the complete authority of Scripture behind it. It's something that man has played with and tampered with to the point that it doesn't produce what it's supposed to. But the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Because the word of God is eternal. And so what produces the word? What produces a new birth? See, the gospel has to be preached. It has to preach uncompromisingly, because you can go out and tell people that God loves them, but if you don't ever tell them to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have they ever been born again? Just because a person gets baptized doesn't mean, have they been born again? A lot of people can come up and be confirmed in churches at certain ages. They do that. They go through some kind of catechism or whatever and learn certain things, and they say, okay, now you can be a member of the church, but have they ever been born again? Because if a man's never been born again, and really repentant of his sins, sees himself as a sinner and in need of God, how can he say he's born again? It was somebody that, you know, not long ago I was talking to about that, said they've been in the church all their life. They never heard that. So they never heard that. Well, then somebody's not preaching the incorruptible seed then. They're preaching a message that just seems to be a feel-good message or whatever, but it's not something that's producing effect. And so the gospel has to be preached because that's what it's all about. Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Let's just look at that a second. And God sent him there for a purpose. And what was that purpose? Simply to present to them the gospel in its total, absolute purity. You know most of this story here, but it gets down to verse 44. As you read about this, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed and of the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. It goes on down and gets to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So the Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How can they get this too? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry. Well, stick around. Let's talk a little more. But the whole point of this is when Peter was speaking the word, something happened. Now, you know, Have you ever been in a situation, something like that, when somebody was preaching the word and all of a sudden things begin to happen just because of the preaching of the word? Sometimes it's after that, you know, you have an altar call or talk to somebody, but right while you're preaching, something happens. That's astounding. Because, see, I believe this, that God can only back up his word. That's what he gives signs and wonders, follow the word, the truth. It doesn't follow, you know, man's opinions or feelings. So that's what the effect. The third effect we would put up here is we would call it's nourishment. Now, people need to be nourished. I would say, and it's true, that in the church there's a lot of malnutrition. We can take what you see physically in a lot of people's lives in a lot of countries where people are in a famine, they don't have a whole lot, that you see that they're skin and bones. They haven't been nourished. And the Word of God is the same way, because the Word of God is something that is supposed to have a positive effect upon our lives. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, where it talks about being born again, and it goes right on down in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which is by the gospel was preached unto you. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, which should be verse 26, actually, because it continues. Wherefore, because of this, because of the new birth, because of what has happened in your life, there's something else that must happen to you in this relationship with God. You got to lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. In other words, there's something that has to be removed from your life. Then he goes on and shows the word is something that nourishes the new life. As newborn babes desire or crave the sincere or unadulterated milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How do people grow? How do they? A person doesn't mature or grow or get nourished unless they have the milk of God's word. But notice, I mean, if we said so many times, the word sincere really emphasizes the kind of food that a person's supposed to get. If a child's not getting good nourishment, if the milk is corrupted or tainted, the child's going to have malnutrition. I mean, it can starve to death. It's not bringing the nutrients it needs in order to be able to what we would say is grow. He says, if you so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then he says here, then you need to, as newborn babes, this is newly born again people. First thing that should happen to people that have been born again is they should be sit down and listen, be taught, be discipled, so that they'll know everything that God requires of them to the best of the ability of that leadership. And so we look at this and see here that lay aside, desire the sincere milk or the pure milk. New baby needs that milk. If he doesn't get it, then he's going to die. And we know that milk is easy to digest because when a newborn person gets saved, you don't say, go read the book of Revelation. Some of them might do it. I mean, God bless them if they get something out of it, but it's pretty hard. You don't tell them to go read the book of Hebrews necessary either, because sometimes those are difficult things to be understood. So new Christians, you point them to go read the book of John, go read the book of Acts, go read the book of Romans, because the first thing a newborn Christian should learn about is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the subsequent experience to salvation, because he needs the Holy Spirit in his life to guide him and to lead him into life and to comfort him and to give him the power he needs. So you point him that way, because read the Bible. Just sit down and start reading, start in John chapter 1 and read through, take a piece of paper and write some notes. What does this word, what does chapter 1, 4 mean? What does chapter 1 and verse 12, what does that mean? If you don't know what you're reading, say, I'd like to know more about that. His ministry received the word, and him gave him the power to become the sons of God. I mean, that shouldn't be too hard to understand if you've been born again, because I think that's part of what happens to a person who begins to get nourished by that. And so it's important to be nourished every day. How many times a day do you eat? Well, 2 or 3 times a day. Maybe some people graze all day long, graze a little here and graze a little there. Like, you know, some people do that. But you're constantly, are you eating so that you get nourished? Because what happens when you don't, if you don't eat, do you feel sometimes a little dizzy or faint? A little malnutrition, and you need to get something, you need energy, well, you got to get food. The same thing is true spiritually, folks. If a man turns away from God's word and he doesn't have that as a thing that nourishes his life, you cannot get along with just being nourished on entertainment and news and the worldly philosophy and the novels of men. They're not going to nourish you. They're not going to cause you. I mean, they might be able to intellectually engage your mind, but they're not going to spiritually nourish you. And there's a big difference between the intellect and being nourished spiritually. So, you know, you find that this newborn person is somebody who's laying aside some of these weaker things that has been an obstacle to his life forever, and he lays aside these attitudes that have been so indifferent to the ways of God. He gives them up, and he starts seeking God's Word. He starts, in a sense, drinking the Word of God, taking it in, meditating and pondering upon it. You learn to pray. The Word of God speaks to you. But then sometimes, I mean, God speaks to you through the Word, in other words. But a lot of times we need to communicate to Him, and that's praying. Because it's a two-way street in communication. God speaks to you, you speak to God. You might ask God for something, and then you have to wait on the Lord, and then you read, and God reveals something to you in Scripture and answers a question that you have. Reveals something to you. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, at least, I mean, that's the way I've experienced it in life. And I think this newborn Christian needs to learn, most importantly, when it comes to being nourishment, I think he needs to take what he's learned, and he needs to confess that word. This becomes very important, to confess it, to agree with God, to come into agreement with God. We know that from Romans 10. And 9 and 10. In other words, you've been born again, then you are to talk about it. And that's what's important, because when you start talking about something, you become stronger in it. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So man enters into the complete full door of salvation by confessing his salvation, confessing what's happened to him. And so you need to let people know what's happened to you. You know, when you get saved, a lot of times people go home and tell that, you know, you read in the gospel, but they went and told, you know, members of their family. They told them about it. Said, come here, Jesus. In other words, or invite him to church or something, because basically they're exercising their faith. They're confessing it. Look what happened to me. I remember doing that very thing. A lot of people kind of looked at me and laughed. They didn't want to hear nothing about it. Just, you know, that's just him. He's going on another trend. He'll give it up sooner or later. Thank God that didn't happen. And then fellowship with other believers. That's what they did in the book of Acts. Fellowshipping with other believers of like precious faith. You get around people who don't believe, they're going to begin to affect your life. Do you believe that? I believe it. So we see in Acts chapter 2, in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man that had need. And they continued daily, D-A-I-L-Y. Does that mean every day? They continued every day with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to that church daily such as were saved. Well, that's pretty intense there, isn't it? But back in verse 41, it says, they were all gladly received his word, were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon everybody. So this fellowship is a very important thing, because God calls us to be in fellowship. In other words, that means that we come together and meet with people who have like precious faith. That means there is a place of assembly, a place where people gather together, where you fellowship with, where you break bread with, where you attend and study the Scripture. You talk about the Lord, talk about, you know, maybe some things, give testimonies of your day or things that are going on. And so we know that that is important. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in his temptation in the wilderness, we see here that the devil comes to him, tempting him, trying to get him off of his focus. In Matthew chapter 4, then verse 5 says, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. That's not the one. I want to go back to verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So the devil's trying to get him to create a miracle. If you be the Son of God, let's see a miracle. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, I think that God's word is like the bread of life, as he mentions in John chapter 6. because he is the bread of life. And so we need to have that bread in our life. I mean, the bread is a basic part of the diet, just as milk is. It's something that somebody needs. It's fresh every day. It's, you know, everything. It's interesting how that you can go back over something you've read hundreds of times and it'd be fresh because of the need that you might have in your life. I mean, you could be going through some temptations. You go back and read Matthew 4, something just comes out of that and you say, my, that's right. And it inspires you. It encourages you. It gives you hope and expectation so you're able to resist the devil with the power of God's word. But see, it's not enough just to have the milk and the bread. You have to have also something else, solid food. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. This is where you begin to, I guess you could say, you separate the true from the false, because there's a lot of people that like the lighter side of things, the basics, but then when you go a little deeper, it doesn't seem to work out very well for some people. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, we're just talking here, this is the effect that God's word can have upon you. It cannot have this effect upon you if you're not willing to believe it and to exercise your faith. And so here in, we have in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, Paul says here, well, verse 11, I have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So there's some things that people are not going to receive because not because of what's being said as much as it is because of the dullness of their ability to hear. For when for the time you might ought to be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again would be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Because, you know, if you take a little newborn baby, you can't put a piece of steak in his mouth because he'll choke on it. And I think that's true. It's hard sometimes when you got a whole bunch of people in an assembly and everybody's at a different level to realize that some people might not have a hard time, you know, chewing on some of that. But it goes on and says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. And that's interesting because that means inexperienced or ignorant. Everyone that uses milk is really inexperienced, don't have a good experience, and they're ignorant in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And that's really a babe is a state of still, you know, ignorance, you can say, of not understanding a lot of things. Paul speaks about this a couple times. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are babes. And then in Ephesians 4, he speaks about that. He says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age or more mature, even to those who by reason of use. Now, reason of use, you could say by, your margin might say by habit, but a better term would be by practice. And so even those who by practice, in other words, you practice what you hear, you put it to work, you go, you pray over your meals, you submit to your husband, you love your wife, you attend the church, you give your tithe. You're practicing certain things. And as you do that, practice, have their senses exercised, or better, trained. So you're now are training your senses. We talk about senses, it's ability to process what you see and what you feel. Now, we don't walk by what we see and what we feel, but we have to have a certain amount of discernment that we are able to process through our minds the things that are going on around us, what we are seeing and experiencing. Are they good or are they evil? Now, when you're around something, you hear somebody and maybe you walk into a restaurant and you hear all that rock music. I mean, it's really bad. And everybody's drinking and loud and there's smoke. It's almost like you want to turn around and get out of there and go, let's go to the next place. Let's just skip this one. Because you really don't want to be there. Now, there had been a time when you just walked right in there and you'd been smoking your cigarettes, drinking your beer, and, you know, rocking and rolling with them. But now, because you're born again and you practice a few things, you've had something here that's you're trained to discern, because the word discern means to judge. To judge both good and evil. You know what's good. You know what is evil. You know what is right and what is wrong. Now, I would venture to say that a lot of Christians are not very well trained in what is good and what is evil. Because they seem to show by their actions that they don't see that the world is really a place that is it's a battleground. It's not a playground. As Tozer said, the world is a battleground. It's not a playground. And so they easily are pulled into the world's ways, as the Bible tells us to come out and be separate from them. So here he's talking about the strong meat, solid food. And so, like he told them in Timothy, he says, you've been taught from a child. You've known the scriptures. I mean, you've known the source of your teaching. You should not be, and here he's saying, you shouldn't be lazy. You shouldn't be dull of hearing, but you are to be responsible, able to teach others. And not have to go over the first principles again. So a baby, it's a level of development. And you look in the church, you see a lot of people are different levels. I understand that. I think everybody does. And some are a whole lot more mature than others are. They've been around longer. They've experienced more. They've been through a lot. They've been into the combat. They've been into, you know, the war zones and back and forth and battled. And they've got a lot of good testimonies and experiences. Some others are just barely know that, you know, what it means to be a Christian. And so you see those differences. But every Christian must mature. It's required that we grow up in him in all things. And if a Christian's not growing, then what's going to happen is he's going to begin to have malnutrition come in. And he's going to begin to starve, and the word's going to be choked out. And like again, the parable of the sower says that a lot of times when the seed is sown, there are certain things that choke that word, which is really the cravings and lust of other things and desire for riches and the cares of this life. They choke that word. And because Christians haven't been taught that those things have to be carefully discerned, that you don't let yourself become lustful for other things of this life, like the world, like you once did. You don't let the deceitfulness of riches get into your life, because money is not everything. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he has. That's not what life is about. And it takes a lot for people to begin to understand that. And see that these things can choke out the word, because you begin to pursue after those things, and the love of the money is the root of all evil. And it begins to choke your life, and you begin to start seeking after just prosperity and money and things like that, and you just begin to lose focus on what Christianity is really about, what God requires of you in life. And so how do you grow and mature? It's all about exercise and use or practice. You practice reading the Bible. You practice attending church. You practice prayer. You practice fellowship. You begin to practice these things. And the more you practice it, the more you begin to develop a sense of discernment. The atmosphere, I mean, you can walk into the church and you can sit here and you can tell if the person leading the music is going through a trial. Some people wouldn't know the difference. You can tell if the preacher might be going through a little trial himself, or he's having a difficult time. You can discern those things because you've been around long and you've exercised your senses in the right kind of way to tell that something's not right. Maybe the enemy's fighting harder. Maybe it's just an oppressive atmosphere for some reason, because maybe there's somebody here that's full of oppression, and that can just be something that can be released within the atmosphere, and it can bind up the meetings. That's true. And so you exercise and you practice these things, and as you apply it on a daily basis, you begin to develop a skill. You grow up. You come mature, and you're able to discern things. You know things. And by that, you're able to exercise your faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, we're talking about this, you know, growth, that both milk and strong meat. Because once a person gets out of the baby state, he needs strong meat. He needs heavier kind of food in order to sustain him. So his diet changes, you could say. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says here, and he gave some what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We call this the fivefold ministry. This is what God has given to the church as a diverse ministries to be able to cause it to be equipped, as he goes on to say, for the perfecting of the saints, or that is, to bringing them back together where God wants them, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have a goal. We're to come into the measure of the stature of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children or babes, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. So there he's showing us that there's a lot of ministries out there that are exploiting and deceiving God's people. Why are people deceived? Because they're immature. They're childish. They're babies. They have not learned to exercise, again, what God is. They're training their senses to be able to tell good from evil. They just still swallowed up by this world. They're still controlled by the world and their feelings and their appetites and desires, and not by what the Word of God says. They don't even know what it means to take a cross up. So the more you live and move in the Word of God, the more discerning you will be, and you won't be fooled. And I believe that. I know in the early days when we first started out, we went through a lot of things. A lot of preachers came around and through, and buddy, I'm going to tell you what, every wind of doctrine. I'm not kidding you, every wind of doctrine. It came in, it came out, and you just found yourself all the time battling these various things and trying to figure out what was right and what was wrong. And the more you did that, the more skillful you became. But sometimes you followed it for a little ways, and all of a sudden you're, oh, wait just a minute. No. You begin to have your eyes opened up as you watched and observed and sought God's will. So, you know, there's a lot going on today where there are people that are out there that, I don't know how to say it without sounding so, you know, whatever people want to say, so arrogant or mean. But there's a lot of people that don't belong in ministry. They simply don't belong there. And there's a lot of people that don't have the ability or the anointing or the call from God to be there. And they do more harm than they do good. One of the things you see in a lot of churches is what they call the plurality of elders. That's not biblical. And people follow that kind of thing, and then nobody's in charge. What usually happens from those things is that you find that sooner or later, somebody's not going to like what somebody else says in the leadership. And they're going to bite each other, and there's going to be a split. And then you have women who, a lot of women in ministry today. I was listening to one on the radio the other day. Somebody was interviewing them. She said, well, I'm a woman preacher. My eyes rolled back, and I think, man, I wanted to cut up. I thought I'd listen a little bit. But women don't belong in that position. Maybe that sounds a little to people say that. Well, that's arrogant. You're male chauvinist. You don't think women belong in a position of leadership. I didn't say that. I said they don't belong in the position of being in the church and leading the people. A man does not usurp authority. A woman does not usurp authority over a man. Now, what do you do with that passage of Scripture? I know a lot of churches talk people out of that. You see a lot of these churches. There's one over there on Chamberlain Avenue, I think. It says, you know, that's Mr. and Mrs. Pastor. It's Mr. and Mrs. Pastor. Well, my wife is not my co-pastor. I can call her my sister and my friend and all those other things and my wife, and she's a good counselor, but she's not a co-pastor. And how would you like if I come in here one day and say, now, my wife has a message from God for you people. And then I sit down and let her preach at you. You see her up here walking down, thundering and pointing her finger at you and everything else. What would you say, Brother Guthrie, you're going nuts. You letting her do that? Well, she preaches at me sometimes, I have to tell you that. But the point of this is, I'm just saying that because God gave a variety of ministers to the church. You don't see many who would say they're apostles who established churches or prophets who are seers or evangelists. You don't see many really true evangelists today. You call them missionaries for the most part, but they're not. You know, that is not necessarily the same as an evangelist, because when you look at an evangelist, I mean, you've got to go down and look at Acts chapter 8. That's an evangelist. That's pretty powerful stuff there. And then you got I think the most difficult one, that's probably because I am one, is being a pastor and a teacher. Because a pastor and teacher can be the same thing sometimes. Some people can have, Paul speaks about being an apostle and a prophet and a teacher. So some people can have a variety of gifts within that one. And God sets them in leadership. And the one thing that the shepherds to do, and this is the 1 Peter chapter 5, this is what the shepherds called to do. This is God's part of it in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. I also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. What is he supposed to do? Feed the flock. Now, what do you do? I mean, I go out every day, and I got chickens. So I go out every day, and I check the chickens' water, and I check their feet. Now, if I don't feed those chickens, what's going to happen to them? They're going to starve to death. If I don't give them water, they're going to be out there. I mean, a couple times going out there, the water's out, and I put water in there, they come around and be like, and they want that water. They that's what they do. They'd stay there for 5 minutes because they're thirsty. If that didn't do that, they would just get exhausted and die. I got to feed my dog every day. God bless her. If I don't feed that dog, it stays in that cage, it's going to die. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. You're an overseer thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, that's the clergy, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It says, you know, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. So the elder is the basic of the teacher. Now, he says sometimes the elders which are among you, you have to understand that in the New Testament, in a place like Rome, there might have been 10 or 15 or 20 fellowships. Home churches is what we basically see started out as here. So you'd see those, and often they would come together as one. You read that in 1 Corinthians. They would come together as one, and that's where a lot of people believe, that's why the women covered their hairs, because they were showing that they were in submission to some church and to some leadership. And so they would come together, and you would have a whole bunch of them come together who had been, you know, various different fellowships, and you had a bunch of elders because there were 20 or 30 different home churches. That's where you get this word, the plural part of elders. And some people try to take it and say, one church has a plurality of elders. Well, maybe if you got 1,000 people, you need somebody to split up and do that. But smaller churches don't need that. Because God established that there be a leader in every church, and there be a person who feeds the flock of God and teaches them and watches over them as he called them to do that. But the point of this whole thing is to see that people need to be fed. And open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And sometimes you feel like you want to stuff them, but you can't do that. But we need to be fed constantly in the Word of God. That's not an easy job. Because if you're teaching any time at all throughout the weeks of the month, you have to be prepared. Instant in season, out of season. You got to know the state of the flock. You got to know their needs. You got to know a lot of things. And you can't hold back anything. If you know that there's some problems going on, you know that some, let's say that there's a problem going on in the domestic relationships within the church, that the men are being a little overbearing. Now, what should the pastor or teacher do about that? So go get them, buddy. Or should he say, wait a minute, you guys. You need to learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because if you're going to be pushy and arrogant and demanding, you're going to push her away. And that's not leadership. So you have to really get your life straight. It would be wrong for me to preach on a message on a husband and his relationship with his wife and how that he is to handle himself and to treat her. It would be wrong for me to say something about that. Some people might not like it, but that's not my fault. I have a responsibility to do that. So say there's gossip going on or criticism going on in the church. You get wind of it. Because Paul said in Corinthians, it's reported commonly among you. So you hear that. What do you do about it? Do you sit back and say nothing, or do you say something about it? So you got to keep feeding people. You got to keep telling them. You got to keep pointing them in the right direction. What do you do when you hear like 1 Corinthians 5, there's fornication in the church. I mean, you're talking about a pretty terrible sin there, and that particular, it was incest. He said, even the Gentiles don't do this. It was pretty terrible. Paul says, you need to get that out of the church. So you have to do something about it because that's your job. I mean, this is not an easy job. I don't mind feeding the chickens, but the one thing I don't like is cleaning out the chicken pen. I don't like cleaning it out. And cleaning up messes is not the most favorable thing. And it's not a whole lot of difference when you got a bunch of people that have just made mess all over the place with their mouth, with their attitude, in relationships, and you got a lot of turmoil in the church, a lot of talk, and people are whispering about certain things. And before you know it, that causes a little spiritually speaking, a little cancer to get in the church, to eat away at people's lives and to undermine and to overthrow. So you got to feed these people and you got to exhort them and you got to correct them and you got to deal with these things. Sometimes you might have to call people into your office and deal with them. Well, let's move along. Another effect is what we would call illumination. Fourthly, illumination. This is the effect that God's word has. In other words, if you want faith, If you want to see people born again, if you want nourishment, if you want illumination, guess where you got to go? To the source. You got to go back to God's Word. Psalms 119 and verse 130. Go back over to the Old Testament, to the Psalms. The entrance of thy word, what does it do? It gives light and it giveth understanding unto the simple. So here we'd say this is something we would call a mental illumination that comes to a person's mind and heart. What the word will do in your mind. Do we need light? Is there darkness that penetrates our lives sometimes from being in the world? I mean, if you're out there, today they got some really bright lights. You get lights so bright you cut them on, I put them in somebody's eyes and almost blind them. But they illuminate your path. And when you're in darkness about something, where does the light? You're not sure about something. You're confused about something. Where do you get light from? The source is right here. I've seen this so many times in my life that where something comes up and people seem to be in a state of confusion and I need clarity. Something that is so clear that you can look down a pathway and say, this is the way, walk in it. You need that illumination. The only place you can get it is right here. I mean, the world, I mean, this is not something that you would say that, that you get by education. The world is education crazy. But what you're being educated by the world is certainly not anything good. Most of it is so, I mean, it's a lot of trash out there within the universities and colleges and schools that we all know that. But you look at what they teach, you know, the professors, the moral corruption. I mean, they're teaching sex education, homosexuality. They're teaching classes on these things. You'd be surprised how perverted it is. And yet they're teaching these things to people. And Word of God is light. So you can't substitute anything else for the light of God's Word. People go out there and get an they think education is the most important thing in life. I don't. I think education is good, but it has to be a good education too. I think the most important thing is to be educated in God's Word and to have a spiritual illumination, because then when you go out there and you hear some Stevie on the spot. You listen to half the stuff that goes on today, it's corruption. And it doesn't edify, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't give any sense of hope whatsoever. It's not effective. You can't substitute anything for the light of God's Word, because God's Word shines its light, and what it does, it looks down to the depths and recesses of our heart and opens up the dark places that are there and begins to bring forth something that is good for us. A lot of Christians, I'm observing that in my life, that a lot of Christians don't like some light. It's too hard for them. It's too difficult. Because God, do you think that every word of God is inspired? Is every word of God light? I don't think there's any darkness in the Scripture. I think there's some dark moments that people experience, but it's all illuminating to us. And it's what God brings to us. And so the Word of God is light. It shows us what we are, who we are, what we're like. The Word reads you every day. Every time you read the Word's reading you. That's what Paul says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Go back over there. I mean, again, this is showing the Word of God reading us. Can it do that? Does it have that ability? Well, certainly it does. For the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can God look down and know your intents and your motivations? I mean, he knows the heart. He knows everything that's going on in your life, whether you are really being deceptive and manipulative. He knows everything about you. And that's what the Word of God does. So if you realize, you know, if this total building was dark, we wouldn't know what to do if we had a power outage. But we got emergency lights back here that are supposed to come on and it illuminates. So we can have some sense of what direction to go in, what to do. And that's a good thing. So you turn the switch of God's Word on and light begins to come forth and it begins to search inside of your heart. It begins to open up things to you and reveal things to you. And it becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. That's direction. And that's illumination that comes. And so it's simple. You don't have to be deep or complicated. You just notice that the Word of God has, you know, simple things said in the Word of God. Nothing complicated about it. The Sermon on the Mount, a lot of small words. But the Sermon on the Mount is something that's not liked by a whole lot of people. So you have to take the time to read it and to let the illumination come into your life. I think the Bible speaks in very simple terms. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, listen to this. 1 Peter 2, 24. How many words are there? I just get 30 words. 30 words. Not anything there that is a big word that I don't understand. I'll have to look up. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Who did that? Jesus did. On the tree or the cross. That we being, or as a result of that, then we're being dead to our sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. So that's the substitutionary sacrifice. It took Jesus stood in our stead. He bore our sins. And when we come to him, then we are born again. And we're sins that we were dead in are done away with. We're living newness of life. This is like Romans chapter 6. I mean, it's not anything complicated about that. You read some, you know, have you ever read something that you couldn't understand? It was too intellectual, too complicated, too wordy, too big for you? You ever heard somebody, you know, maybe talk and they just too wordy? You didn't get anything out of it? Well, I don't think the Bible's like it. I think the Bible is very simple and concise and clear. And it doesn't hold back anything. It speaks the truth to you. And in that, it illuminates you. And so that's what we need. The last thing that this Word of God will produce or cause to happen in your life is healing. Healing. Now, I chose that one over all the others because it can produce prosperity and everything else. But the point of this is that the Word of God can have a positive effect upon our life. That's what I'm encouraging you to. Whatever you're going through, you can get faith. Your family can be born again. You can be nourished in the Lord. You can have illumination come to you on a daily basis. And you can get healing in your life. Now, you can talk about that in many various ways, but I read through the Word, and I find healing all over. It's not something that's denied. It's something that is given. Some people are apologetic for healing. Some people make excuses. Some people say, well, not everybody's healed. I agree with that statement, but I don't agree with the consequences they're trying to get to. Because a lot of them are trying to say this, that God doesn't always heal. When they say everybody's not always healed, God doesn't always heal. That's not the fact. I don't see in the Bible where God says, I'll never heal you. What I see is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And what I see is, it's something we have to appropriate. It's something that we have to take the time to meditate in. We have to take the time to search the Scriptures to find the answers. The curse does not come without a cause. And we have to put some effort in there to find out what the Bible says as mature Christians. Now, this is what you would call strong meat. And so you have a whole lot of people, and Spirit-filled people at that, they say, well, God doesn't always heal. You know, I would run from that. I don't want to be around that atmosphere or that mindset. Because if I get that into my mind and into my heart, then I'm going to get myself in a situation, well, maybe God won't heal me. There's no hope in that. There's really no comfort in that whatsoever. But what I see is Psalms 107, verse 20. The Lord sent his word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. And they weren't in very good shape when he sent their word to them. They were pretty bad off, but he sent his word to heal them. We got a better covenant. We got, a better high priest. We got, everything's better promises. And God still sends his word today. It's just you've got to go to it and seek after it. Over and over again, we got Exodus 15:26. It says, thou wilt diligently hearken unto the Lord thy God to give heed to all of his statutes and his commandments, then I'll be the Lord thy God, your healer. It says in the Hebrew, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your healer. We have a progressive revelation in the Bible where the Lord, over a period of time, revealed himself to his people in various different ways. And this is one of the ways he revealed to them, I am your doctor. He says, I am your righteousness. I am your shepherd. He kept showing them certain things. And over a period of time, this became together. This is what God was to his people. And one of the things he is, in the fullness of revelation that we have, he is our healer. And so we have this over and over again in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 8, which is a passage that refers back to the atonement passage in Isaiah 53. And a lot of people try to use this. Well, this was just something that happened in Capernaum. Oh, they're so clever. Preachers can be real clever. So can the devil. So in verse 18 of Matthew 8, when he had evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, he took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Now this is a fulfillment of that. It's just one aspect of the fulfillment. It's quoted again in 1 Peter 2:24, as we just read. By his stripes we are healed. And so, for Galatians 3:13, we're not under the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So healing. It's something that can come to every individual, and this is the thing that I always try to get Christians to start. Start with the little things. You got a headache, you got a problem with a backache, you got a problem with something small in your life that's going on. Why don't you trust God? You got a cold, why don't you trust God with it? You got a cough, trust God with it. Why do you have to be turning to the armor of the flesh all the time for every little thing in your life? You get yourself in that state, and before you know it, what are you going to do when something greater comes? Learn now that you can trust God. Learn that God is faithful, so whatever you go through in life, you will have him on your side, and you will have that encouragement. Trust the Lord. And so let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and show you how that this is something that can work for your benefit. Proverbs chapter 4. When I was saved and I started heard about healing, I couldn't get over that fact. It's something that overwhelmed me. It's something that just, I really struggled with it. And the reason I did is because there was a lot of sickness in my family. My mother died at an early age. And I read this stuff and I thought, how in the world? So I began to go to the Word. And back then, I didn't have a computer. All you had was a little typewriter. And get these little 3x5 cards or 5x6 cards. You'd put them in that thing, and you go through the Bible, you find a scripture on healing. And I'd type it out. I'd hand it, what do you call it? Hunt and peck. I'd hunt and peck. I got pretty fast with that because I kept doing it. I would write all the scriptures on these 3x5 cards, and I'd carry them with me because I just wanted to know where it said in the Bible about healing. And before you know it, I found myself going through the whole Bible, gathering up all these scriptures on healing, and I was overwhelmed. It doesn't say anywhere that God won't heal you. All I could see was that God was for us, that God wanted us to be healthy. And this one passage in Proverbs chapter 4 gives us really the formula, if you want to use that word, but this is the key. This is the avenue. Now he says this, my son, attend to my words. Now that's pretty hefty if you stop and you meditate on it. Because you got to pay attention to God's words. That's up. Attend to my words. Not to the world's words, not to what your feelings are, not to what everybody else says, but attend to my words. In other words, we could say attend to God's word. Pay attention to it. If I will diligently listen, Exodus 15:26. And listening, listen. Pay attention to what God is saying. You cannot, as I've said so many times, you cannot do two things at one time and it really have a positive effect in your life. You've got to really spend time. You've got to focus. You've got to really pay attention. And then he says here, secondly, incline thy ear unto my sayings. So first of all, he's talking about total undivided attention. Like a young boy gives to a young girl. Like a young girl gives to a young boy. Totally undivided attention. And then he says, incline thy ear to my sayings. Now, what would that mean to you? Incline, I think he's talking about being teachable, humble. Turning your ear, inclining it to God's sayings, not to what man says. We got to bend our ear, we got to bend our heart. Mean to tell me God can deliver you from sickness and disease? You mean to tell me God can heal anything? Yes. Does it always happen? No, but it's not God's fault. And that's where I divide from a whole lot of people because they want to say God doesn't always heal. I disagree with that. I think God always heals. I think people always don't appropriate it. I think the problem is not with God. The problem was with us. And appropriating it is probably one of the hardest, most difficult parts of the Christian life because people aren't all they seem to be. And believe me on that one. So be teachable here. This goes back again to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Laying apart all superfluity of naughtiness and receiving with meekness this engrafted word. And then he says here, don't let them depart from your eyes. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Now what does that mean? One word, focus. Focus on what that word says. Don't have divided attention again. Does God say he'll heal you? What is the conditions? Now, let me tell you, every time you see a promise, look at the conditions. Because the conditions are what you've got to keep your eyes on. And if you keep your eyes on the conditions, they begin to show you certain things. Don't let them depart from your eye. That's why I would carry these little 3x5 cards, and I'd look at them. I'd go over them. I'd quote it, then I'd put it over the side. I'd memorize it, look back, and I'd say it right. And I kept going doing that until, I knew a lot of scriptures. I'm not boasting, I'm just saying that's what I did because I was intrigued by this. That God would care about my frail life, that he cares about my body, that he cares about my well-being, yes. So don't let them depart from your eyes. Then he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them. Guard them in your heart. We don't guard ourselves like we should. If a man has a treasure, he guards it. And this word of God is a treasure. Now verse 22, look what it says. For they... What are they? That's the Word of God. These words that we're attending to, inclining to, that we're focusing on, that we're guarding. For they are life unto all those that find them. Life, folks. And health to all thy flesh. Now your margin might say for the word health, medicine. You read these prescription bottles and it says take 3 times a day. How much more should we take God's medicine 3 times a day? With every meal. And quote it to ourselves. Then he says, and this keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, the warning to keep. There, I think, is some very, very simple instructions to cultivate healing in your life. I'm saying this. This is an encouragement to me. I don't know what it is to you or not, that you can get faith, that you can preach the Word of God, that people can be born again. Your family, you need to teach them the Word of God and preach the gospel to them. Teach them the gospel, what it means to be born again. That they need to repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. Is that too harsh? I don't think it is. And that you can be nourished by the Word of God, that it can spiritually cause you to grow up, and that it can give you what we would call illumination. And lastly, but most importantly, I think, is that God can heal you. He can heal relationships. He can heal you and deliver you from anything in this life. We don't have to be subject to the sickness and diseases of the world because he's promised us in Psalms 91 that he would keep us from all of those things. The world can have its flu. The world can have its sickness and disease and everything else, but we don't have to have that. Now, I believe there's a practical side of that goes with all of this when you talk about healing, that a man needs to learn to take care of himself. I think a man needs to be careful as to his, in a sensible, practical way, that a man should not be overindulgent. Now you take that for what it's worth. I like a good meal as much as anybody. I like enjoying sitting down to the best. But sometimes we do overeat, don't we? And that's not good for the body. It really is not good for the body. We have to learn to discipline ourselves, and that's a practical area of life. That's another whole subject. But I believe here that if we take God at His word, we see a whole lot more in our lives, and we would be a people that were not only victorious, but we would be able to encourage other people with these same simple principles, that we can do all things through Christ, that we can get faith that conquers, that overcomes. We can get faith that overcomes and defeats the devil, that we can have faith that gives healing to our bodies. And we can go into prosperity because it can bring that too. Nothing too difficult for my God. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that nothing is too difficult for God, that whatever need that you have, that God is able to move in your on your behalf to produce it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts, that He would warn us, admonish us, and convict us, and lead us into the truth, and help us to escape the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness that lies in wait to deceive us. Help us, Lord God, to grow up into You into all things, that we might come to the measure, the fullness of the stature of Christ, and that we can do all things that are pleasing to You. In Jesus' name.